passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
As you saw from the video a few minutes ago, we're in a series called Work Matters to God. Dr. Fox talked about how he integrated his faith with his work. This morning is the last official teaching message in this series. Next week, we are going to be doing some Q&A. A number of you have been submitting on those cards questions you have about your faith and your work. And we've answered some of those through the process of teaching the series, but others we haven't had a chance to address. And we're going to take all of them on the last week of the series next week and answer them. So if you want to submit a question, this is your last Sunday when you can do that, to use that card. So make sure you get that done, and it's going to be a good time next week. Today, though, we're looking at what would appear to be, well, at least at first glance, the least biblical message in this series: productivity. What does the Bible say about productivity? I mean, productivity, doesn't that sound like something from the business world, not the church world? Many of you have probably read David Allen's book, Getting Things Done, and you followed the GTD methodology of organizing your day. Others of you have read Stephen Covey and Peter Drucker and business books on how you can be efficient and get things done in business. And that sounds like such a business-orientated thing. But are there really spiritual aspects to productivity? Things that we need to think about to be able to glorify God? Today, we're going to answer those questions. The message is a little unique. I've divided it into really two pieces. The first part that we're going to look at is just looking at the Bible and productivity, and the importance of Jesus for productivity. And that's the theological end. Then the last half of the message is really just tactical and practical. I'm going to share with you some of the things that I have learned about productivity and some of the things that we try and apply around the office to make our lives as efficient and productive for Jesus as possible as a church staff. And I don't do them all perfectly, but the things that I've learned, and hopefully it'll be helpful for some of you. So you guys ready to jump in? All right. Let's go ahead and get your notes out. We have a lot of them today, but a lot of good stuff. Why study productivity in the church? First thing you need to understand is a lack of productivity is not just a business problem. A lack of productivity is a spiritual problem. It's not just a business problem. It's a spiritual problem, and here's why. Number one, because God created us for productivity. We see this right in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, which is essentially the charter for the human race. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The heart of this charter of the human race is productivity. That the human race should be creating culture. We should be taking the resources that God has put on the earth, and we should be subduing them. Now, what does that mean? It's sort of like you take a horse, you subdue a horse, you break a horse to bring it into productivity so you can ride the horse, so it's useful for you. In the same way, we're to take the resources of God's earth, subdue them, and bring them into productivity so we can do good things with those resources, to bless others and to work with them. Earlier in this series, we talked about how when God created the earth after 6 days, he said it was good. We told you it was a little bit like he created a massive box of Legos. You guys ever go to the store? Some of you younger ones, you go and you buy a box of Legos, and it's sealed, right? But the neat part is it's sealed, it's complete, it has all the necessary pieces for you to do what? Build something with it. In the same way, the earth, when God was done creating it, it's complete, That meant that it had all the necessary pieces in it for us to build. God's will is not that the earth would remain a pristine, untouched creation forever, but that we would subdue it in a way that is responsible, obviously, and be able to produce things with it. So the first reason why productivity should be talked about in the church is because God created us for it and commands us to do it. The second reason is because we will give an account to God for the very productivity of our lives. Did you realize that? Matthew 25 talks about the parable of the talents, and I'm not going to go through the whole parable because most of you know it. The short version of it is a master took some of his resources, some of his money, and entrusted it to three servants while he was away, and they were to do something with it. The first two servants doubled the money. They made a return on the investment made to them, and the master came back and he said, "Well done, good and faithful servants." But what did the third guy do? He wasn't concerned about using it. He was more concerned about losing it. He buried it. He sat on it. And the master comes back. He's like, "I haven't lost it. I still have it." And the master condemns him because he was unproductive. He made no return on what was given to him. And in the same way, God has entrusted us with money, with gifts, with talents, with resources. And what are we to do with that? Make a return on the investment that God has given us. To be productive with our lives, not to sit on those things. In fact, Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ. He talks about this in Romans as one option. He says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." One day, every single one of us will stand before Christ's judgment seat. And how we have spent our time and what we have done with our lives will be evaluated by Christ. And Christ is looking for productivity. He's looking for a return on the investment he made in us. So this is why we talk about productivity in the church. Because first of all, God created us for productivity. We're commanded to subdue the earth. Secondly, because we'll give an account of our productivity for our life. Thirdly, because God commands us to use our time wisely. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17. "Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And this is the core New Testament passage, incidentally, on productivity. And what it says here is we're to walk wisely, not just like do everything that comes our way, but we're to be very wise about what we do and how we do it. We're not to be a fool who just sort of goes and does whatever they want, but we're to think very carefully about how we use our time. Because we're supposed to make the wisest, most productive use of our time to glorify Jesus. Let me put this in a really easy-to-understand way. Is television wrong? No. Is watching television all day wrong? It's just an unwise use of your time, right? Is it wrong to, check out Facebook? The answer is no, by the way. Is it wrong and an unwise use of your time? Is it an unwise use of your time to live on Facebook? Yes. Okay. Is it wrong to do Snapchat? No. It's just an unwise use of your time where you're not really being productive with your life if you just Snapchat back and forth with your friends. So as Christians, we have to live wisely. Think about what we're doing with our time. I like the way it says in Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. In other words, we only have a limited amount of time. You can fritter it away, or you can think about it. You know, if I have 30 years left to do in my life, what do I want to do in those 30 years? How can I use this 30 years wisely? That's what the Bible tells us to do, to live productively wise lives. And number four, and this one's fun, by the way. Not original, but fun. You know, God wants us to do all the good we can by all the means we can, in all the ways we can, in all the places we can, at all the times we can, to all the people we can, for as long as we can. Now, that's not an original quote. I stole that from John Wesley. But it's true. God's desire is that we would live lives that are doing as much good as we possibly can do. We'd be productive in doing good to others. Think of Ephesians 2:10. What does it say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk is the idea of live your life. That all day long in our life, we're doing good works for other people. Now, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is the classic, where everyone knows this, for by grace you have been saved. It is the gift of faith, not by works, so no one can boast. In other words, we don't have to do a bunch of works to save ourselves. Jesus Christ did all that. Remember communion? He did all the work. We just receive it by faith. But since we've received it by faith, now we get to bless other people. That's the MO of the Christian. They're out there doing good works to other people all the time. That's to be our reputation around town. Very productive in good works. Look at the top of page 2 in your outline. It says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And what are we supposed to look like? Who are zealous for good works. That's a sort of a descriptive term, zealot. A zealot in that day were the fanatics, you know, the nutcases, the kind of blow yourself up kind of guys who are off the deep end. He's like, we're to be the nutcases for good works. Always going around, hey, how can I help you? What can I do for you? So kind, so loving, and productive. Doing all the good we can, at all the times we can, at all the opportunities we can, for as long as we can, for whenever we can. That's what we're to be known for as Christians. Productive good works in our lives. In fact, it says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. A fruitful life filled with good works is what Christians should look like. And this is why we study productivity in the church. Because, first of all, we're created for productivity. Second of all, our lives will be judged before Christ on productivity. Thirdly, we're commanded to make wise use of our time so we maximize our productivity. And fourthly, because we're to live a life of good works filled with productivity. Now let's just take some of the obvious problems here. Okay, I'm supposed to be productive, doing good works, but I've really found that difficult. That's the next problem here. Why is productivity difficult? Why is it so hard? A couple things. First of all, we live in a society that is filled with distractions. You guys experience this? You sit down to like actually write the bills. But before you have the first bill written, the phone rings, and you have to take a call. And before you actually get the second bill written, you have a text message that just pops in and interrupts you. Then, before you get the third bill written, all of a sudden that thing comes across your screen that somebody commented on your Facebook post, and you want to see what it said. So you stop, you're writing your bills, and you check your Facebook. And it's just constant distractions all the time. And at the end of the day, we go, I still haven't gotten my bills written. This is the society we live in, a society that is filled with noise and distractions, and it makes any kind of real productivity difficult. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Yeah, I know. You guys are resonating with this. The second reason productivity gets very difficult is because life is much more complex than it used to be. It was used to be really easy to get things done, but now, I mean, think about this. You have to do things, you have to go online. To go online, you have to have a password. Now, there's probably some of you in the world here who have the same password for every single online account. And if you haven't been reading the news, don't do that. It's very unwise. Which means now you have to have a different for each password for each online account. You're supposed to use those strong passwords that even you can't remember. So you can't even remember all your passwords to get online to get your work done, and it gets so complex. There's more laws, there's more forms than you could ever think of, and so you just can't seem to make progress. When I was growing up, you wanted to soup up a car, I'd put it in the driveway, you know, and you could simply work on it in your driveway. You go to the car parts store and have fun. But as I grew up, you couldn't do that anymore because they had the computers they added to the cars. Then you had to take it all of a sudden to the dealer to get it worked on, and the mechanics were the only ones who understood. And then it got too complex for the mechanics, and they made computers you have to plug into the cars because now only the computer could figure out what's wrong with it because the car is so complex. So productivity gets difficult. But here is something that's very interesting. Sociologists tell us this, that we live in an era of knowledge work, not task work. It's changed. Task work during the industrial kind of time in our country was relatively straightforward. And farmers, I'm going to use you for example, because you still live in a relatively task-oriented industrial kind of way. It's pretty straightforward. Spring comes, you know what to do. You know, you turn over the ground. You put down your fertilizer. You put down your seed. Then you know what to do next. You put down your weed killer. You put down your bug killer. And you pray that it rains. And what happens in the fall? Pretty straightforward. Out comes the combine. You mow it down and you get your grain and take it to market. Straightforward. You do the same kind of work every year. But for the rest of us who live in a very knowledge-based economy, it's harder to figure out what to do. Because what happens is people will end up with 100-plus emails a day. There's no way that you can respond to all 100 emails. There's too much work to get done. So then you have to figure out, which emails do I delete? Which emails do I handle later? Which emails do I have to handle tonight? And which emails can I ignore? So you have to do all this work to figure out what your actual work is before you even do it, which is the truth. And so what happens is people have a hard time figuring out what's the right work, and they're doing the wrong work. And they never quite get things done. It's very difficult. Let me show you the mass growth of information in our society. Here's some statistics I found. In 2008, the World Wide Web had 1 trillion pages. That's a lot of space out there. But here it gets interesting. By the year 2013, and I never found what the size of the web was in 2013, but by the year 2013, the amount of information on the web was doubling every 72 hours. It's a lot of information now. In 2010, there were 95 trillion emails that were sent a day. And some of you think they all ended up in your inbox. Actually, if you average that out, that's 153 emails for every internet user in the world. So if you are sub 153 emails a day, you are below average, and thank God. But that gives you an idea of the amount of information that's going around out there. In 2010, there were 92 million tweets that were going out a day. Facebook was having 2.5 billion photos uploaded to it a day. You see why there's this so much information out there that it's not straightforward anymore. you can't just say, I'm going to learn to be efficient and get all my work done, because there's more work than you can do. It's very difficult. Peter Drucker had this really great quote, if I can get this right. He said, there is nothing more inefficient than becoming efficient at something you figure out you'd never had to do. And this is what happens. You have all these things on our plate, and I know you're all the same place I am, more things than you could possibly do, and just getting efficient to getting them done is not going to work, because you're never going to get them all done. You have to figure out what are the right things to do. It takes a great amount of wisdom to know that. What are the right things to delay, and what are the right things to let go? Now, this is where it gets interesting. How do we figure this out? The answer is going to be Jesus. Now, and this is not a cliche. This is a lot of truth to this. Jesus is the answer to productivity. He's the answer. Now, let me explain how this comes together. First of all, the Bible is very clear that when God is excluded from life, it leads to what is called ultimate unproductivity. Doesn't matter how successful you are in life. If God is not a part of it, you are ultimately totally unproductive. I'm just reading the scriptures. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? I mean, the guy doesn't have a relationship with God, so who cares how productive you were? Where do you spend eternity? The most unproductive place possible. Steve Jobs. Incredibly productive on this earth. But as far as I know, died apart from Christ. While incredibly productive here, ultimately, in God's eyes, completely unproductive. Carried nothing with him into eternity. Secondly, now this is interesting, since sin is the cause of confusion and frustration, that makes Jesus the answer. When we think about the consequences of the fall and what sin does to us, most of us think about Genesis chapter 3. Let me read that. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. So we think about the curse affecting this earth and affecting the physiological productivity of this earth. That as farmers, you can plant, but there's always going to be a bug that wants to eat your tomatoes. There's always going to be a weed that's going to choke out the productivity of your crop. But all this is true. But that's at the beginning of the Pentateuch. If you go all the way to the end of the Pentateuch, you go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, we find at the end of the Pentateuch, the curse of sin and how it affects us is elaborated and drawn out. And we find out that the curse of sin does not just affect the productivity of the earth, but it affects the ability for productivity in our mind. Sin clouds our judgment, so we can't figure out what are the right things to do to be productive. And in a world where there's always too much to do, and it takes tons of wisdom to figure out what are the right things to do, sin is our confuser. And Jesus will be the only answer, because he's the only one that solves the problem of sin. Let's look at this. Deuteronomy 28, verse 20. The Lord will send on you curses. And what are the curses? Confusion and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you're destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you've forsaken me. Deuteronomy 28, 28. The Lord will strike you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. Sin brings about confusion of mind. And the blindness here is, I don't believe it's talking about physiological blindness. It's talking about mental blindness, where you can look at things and be completely blind to what are the truths and realities of them, because sin has blinded your mind. Now, let's look on the back of this. One way I could illustrate this is that we see sin affects the mind. It doesn't just confuse our mind so we can't figure out what are the right things to do to be productive. It doesn't just confuse us mentally, but it also confuses us ethically. Sin makes it very difficult to discern what is right and what is wrong, and you become blind to what is right and wrong. Look what it says in Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So we have people here who are walking away from God. And what happens? They became futile in their thinking. What is sin doing? It's affecting the mind. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Remember blindness? Can't see. They claim to be wise, but they actually became fools. I think I'm smart, but reality is you're blind. Now it goes on from there and talks about what these people would go through. And they would start to worship birds and reptiles and animals. And you and I are going, how could you worship a bird and a reptile? What are you, blind? Exactly. And then it talks about they would give themselves into sexual immorality and heterosexual sin. And you're like, well, no, that's to be saved for marriage. What are you, blind? Yeah, exactly, because sin blinds the mind. And then it continues on. And what does it say about homosexual sin? For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Now, isn't this interesting where you find Christians who will be in public and they'll say, well, can't you see this is wrong or unnatural? And they look at you and go, what's wrong with it? I don't get it. They're blind. Because sin affects the mind. It warps the mind. This is why you see that, like, this complete disconnect between people. Well, if sin is the problem, there is only one solution to sin. And what's his name? Jesus. So if sin is what causes ethical confusion, sin is what causes productivity confusion, the answer is always Jesus Christ. And when we come to Jesus Christ, what God does is he begins to take the blinders of sin off our mind and we begin to see and think clearly. Now let's go ahead and just expand upon this. Number three, productivity comes about when I understand the will of the Lord and do it. Productivity is not just about being more efficient and getting more things done. It's helping the Lord discern what is his will, what we should be doing with our lives, and then executing it. For instance, Genesis or Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, figure out what God wants with our lives. Or verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, just do whatever you want, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Seek God asking for his wisdom. So this is often the way we approach our tasks and our productivity. We take everything we want to do, we decide on it in our own mind, by ourselves, and then we bring it to God and say, God, please bless this and help me to get all this done. And it's backwards. What we do is we come before God, we spend time with him, and we begin to think God's thoughts after him. We walk in step with the Spirit, and then we bring to God our schedule. And because we're in a knowledge-based economy, there's always too many things to do in our schedule. And we say, God, I just want to know your will. Help me to be able to think through this. Help me to know what is fluff. Help me to know what are distractions. And help me to know what I should be doing with my time to please you today. And the Holy Spirit, trust me, he will begin to guide you, convict you. He'll show you things that you're missing. Like you notice all of a sudden, I'm not spending any time with my family. I'm not spending any time with my kids. Or I'm spending too much time on this at work, and actually that's not really a good use of my time. He will steer you in the direction that we should go. Now, let me just take this and put some feet on this. How do I structure my time for God-honoring productivity? This is part two on the message. We're going to start to get real strategic here. First of all, and I can't underline this enough, begin with a daily time with God. Every Christian needs to begin their schedule with a daily time with God. I know that is so cliche-ish in Christian circles, and we like to blow that off, but I can't underline this enough. We have all these inputs in our lives. We have television showing us what life should be like. We have our friends showing us what life should be like, our boss. And so we have all these demands, and a lot of them aren't necessarily helping us to think God's thoughts after Him. That the only way we get the truth is to spend time in God's Word. And here's my challenge for you. If you don't already have a daily time with God, just do something real simple. Take one chapter and take 15 to 30 minutes on it. Before you do anything else in your day, read it, reread it, think about it. Ask God to teach you. Wait till you read it and reread it till it starts to resonate inside you. And I guarantee you the Holy Spirit will underline something in that. And then, after you've begun to do that, then take your schedule and talk to God about your schedule that way. Let me show you what it says in Psalm chapter 1 about the essential importance of learning to think God's thoughts after Him. Before we do that, let me just mention this, by the way. If you end up spending all your time watching violent movies, what is going to be your default? Peace and tranquility, right? Not violence. If you end up spending your time watching programs that glorify premarital and extramarital sexual relationships, what's going to happen to you when you're tempted? Your default is going to be towards that direction. You see, you have to get God's Word in your mind so you can think God's thoughts, because you're not going to have many other inputs. And here's what it says in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, I'm not getting my advice from people who are far from God, nor stands in the way of sinners. I'm not hanging out with people who are far from God and getting my wisdom from them, nor sitting in the seat of scoffers. I'm not getting my life-guiding principles from people who are far from God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Remember, we talked about scripture memory, by the way. Here you go, meditating on God's law. And what is his life like? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. You want to live a productive life? Where does it begin? With this book. Begins with meditating on this book and then submitting your schedule. Let me just tell you some things I've learned about from there. And this is very practical. And some of you are going to teach me afterwards things that are much better than this. But here's what I do to try and do that. What I do is I take a sheet of paper, and across the top of the sheet of paper, I put down my roles. Number two, list my roles. And here's my key roles in my life. I have work. Obviously, I'm employed. I'm here. Number two, I have family roles. And number three, I have personal roles. So that's like three parts of my paper. And under those, I sort of give more specific sub-roles. I'll show you what mine are. Work, there are three things that I focus my energies on. Number one is preaching. Another one is leadership. And another one is relationships. Everything I try to do, I put in one of those three buckets. Either it's preaching-oriented, leadership, or relationships. Under family, there's three buckets. I'm a husband, I'm a father, and I'm a son. All three of those roles have to go into my family. Under personal, I'm a physical being that needs exercise, probably lots of it. Number two, I'm a spiritual being who has a relationship with God, and I'm an intellectual being who has to be growing. So what I do is I have these things, and I draw columns, divide them up. So you can see there's nine columns going this way. And they're organized into three groups. What I do from there is I look at my goals. Not quite yet with that one, by the way, Jeremy. I look at my roles and I set my goals. I come before God and I say, God, what should be my goals as a preacher? And I try and, God, help me to think your thoughts after you, because I can set all kinds of goals on my own, but I want to just have the goals that you want me to have. What should be my goals in my family, with my wife, and with my children? What should be my goals spiritually? What should be my goals physically? Like, one of my goals physically is to stay in decent shape. I want to be able to do as much productivity for the Lord as long as I can, and I'm hopefully not going to intentionally take myself off the planet by being out of shape and sick. So I want to be physically fit. One of my goals is to be spiritually sharp, and I have to have a personal quiet time with the Lord, not just a Bible time that's for the church. So I write these things down. From there, I go here. After I've written my goals for my roles, I write actions to achieve my goals. Now, by the way, this gets really specific. Goals were sort of general. Actions are specific, measurable, and time-based. Some of you know about SMART goals, and I always forget the A and the R. I'm just going to admit that. So I just remember SMT, specific, measurable, time-based goals. And here's what some of them are for me. I generally need a lot of physical exercise to feel good. And I was traveling a lot, going out to my dad, sitting in a car forever, then out to California, sitting in an airplane forever, in an airport forever, and I start to get really irritated, and I get to be cantankerous, and I can't think real well. So I set a goal for myself, is that I'm going to run. I'm going to run 3 to 4 mornings a week. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to get up, and after I've had my quiet time, I'm going to go do my run time before I get in the office. And I'm going to run from my house down to McDonald's and back. By the way, I don't stop at McDonald's. I just run to McDonald's. Otherwise, it's completely counterproductive. But you get the idea. And so that's what I do. I set those goals. Spiritually, how do I keep myself sharp? My goal has been for years, I'm going to read through the Bible at least once a year. Sometimes I read through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice. That's what I did this past year. And so I have my computer program divide up my Bible electronically, so I know exactly when I get up in the morning, my first thing is my quiet time with God. I know exactly what I have to read and what I have to meditate on. And so I set specific goals in which one of these role areas of my life. And when you do this, this is why it's so important. All of a sudden, you realize that you have no goals for what you want to be as a father. You have no goals for what you need to do as a husband to romance your wife. Oops. And all of a sudden, you can repent. Say, I need to make goals. And when I make goals, I can then take specific actions to meet those goals. You see why this is so important? To go from roles to goals to specific actions I need to meet those goals. Then the next thing you need to do is you need to take and you need to think about what you have. Because if you're like me, you have a big list. Here's the first thing you do. Start eliminating the things that really don't fit. Just be liberal about crossing them out. Here's something that was on my goal list for a while. I thought about writing an iPhone app because I have programming experience. And I thought this would be cool. I didn't have a really good prayer reminder. I could write a prayer reminder app, and my mind's going into it. But then as I prayed about it, God said, okay, where is that going to fit? Is that going to help you with church? Is that going to the family time or the personal time? There's no time in the personal time. There's no time in the church time, so I have to take it away from my children. Doesn't fit. Crossed it out. Now I've made the list shorter. Now what I do is I defer what should be done later. I use a program called Things where I collect all these ideas, and they have this great list called a someday list. I just drag all these ideas that I'm not going to do anytime soon into my someday list. So I don't forget them, but at least I still have them. Some things, I put a time on them and I defer them. Like I have a whole bunch of ideas for Easter I'd love to do, but I'm not going to look at those ideas every day. They don't come up until about a month and a half before Easter. So I get them off my list. So what I have now is I have a reduced list. And here's what you need to do. And this is where it gets very important. And hopefully this is a very helpful point for you. You need to calendarize those actions. Go ahead and put that back up there, Jeremy. I have a week calendar. Here's how I handle it. The first thing that goes in my calendar are what I call my anchors. These are things that must go in the calendar at specific times. Sort of the non-negotiables, like sleep. In our house, I'm typically the first one to go to bed. You know why? Because I'm usually the first one out of bed. And if I'm actually going to get anything done, I need to get some sleep. So 10:30, 11 o'clock, Kurt's done. Next thing that goes in my calendar is my time with God, which is the first thing I do when I get out of bed in the morning. Spend my time with Him, and then I try to bring my calendar to Him and help me think through my calendar, what I should do that day. The next thing that goes on my calendar is physical exercise. You already heard about my morning run kind of deal. But the other thing I have tried to do, and it's been very helpful because of just the way I'm built, is I try to take lunch and I try to exercise over lunch at the gym. And I first got that idea when I was reading a book on productivity by George Bush and how he ran his life at the White House, and that he always worked out over the lunch hour because he found out he was more productive in the second half of a day when he had a break from his mental work in the middle and did some physical exercise. I tried it, and I found it made a world of difference for the second half of my day. So that's what I try to do, and try to put that in on the lunch hour 3 to 4 days a week. I try and get some exercise. Another anchor, family Bible study night. Now, I'll just admit, these last two, I'm struggling to stay anchored, but I'm working on it. One night a week to make sure we have Bible study as a family. Another one is one night a week to have a date with my wife, and my wife will tell you that I'm not doing a great job on that one. That's an anchor I have to get back in, but that's what it should be like. Now, when you have the anchors in your schedule, what you do, and this is very important, create time zones that support my roles. This is different than anything you've probably heard about in getting things done methodology. I take zones, like for instance, Monday from 8:30 to 11:30 in the morning says preaching, work preaching. The only thing I focus on in that time are the things I have to do in sermon preparation. Nothing else goes in it. 11:30 to noon on Monday, it says work relationships. Because you know what I do? I let all the emails, I let all the text messages, I let them all pile up, ideally, this is the goal, and then in that half-hour window, I return them all. Otherwise, you know what happens? Distractions all day long, and I get nothing done. And then the same thing goes on. If typically, if you call me up and you say, hey, I need to come in and talk to you, Pastor, I'll usually say, does either Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday around 4 o'clock work for you? And you know why? Because you know what it says in my calendar at 4 to 5 on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? Relationships. That's where I slot them in. And it continues on. When I get home, I have times where I say, this is time for my family. I'm not going to work on any of the work projects. I'm going to try and work on family time. And I have time where it says, I'm going to do my Bible time. And the guy who originally did this was George Washington. He ran his life not by lists, but by time zones. He took all the things he needed to get done in the different areas of his life, and he knew at certain times of the day, he would stop and devote his thoughts to those particular actions. And that's how he tried to make sure he didn't neglect his roles. Because this is what happens to me, and maybe this doesn't happen to you, but I have so many things that I can get done at work. I could be doing work stuff all day long. And I totally neglect my family. And I'll totally neglect myself. Because there's so many things to do in a knowledge-based work economy. So I have to force those different roles in there. Lastly, avoid interruptions. Avoid interruptions like the plague. It's interesting. In our world, which has more distractions than ever, in a knowledge-based economy, to be productive, you need less distractions than ever because you need focused, deeper work. So go ahead and like try and keep away from distractions. Well, let me just wrap this up. Those are just some practical tips. The key to productivity is not getting more things done. The key to productivity is listening to God and doing the right things. Understand what the will of the Lord is and do it. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, so many of us here this morning have more than enough things on our plate. We feel harried. We feel overwhelmed. And we often feel there's no way we, even if we got efficient, we could get them done. I pray that this week, that every single one of us, if we don't have one already, would begin with the anchor of time in your word. That we would learn to think God's thoughts after him. That you, Holy Spirit, would give us wisdom as we look at our schedule. Help us to see things that we're over-focused on. Help us to see roles of our life that we have as fathers and mothers and children and parents that we're neglecting. Help us to make the right goals and the right plans. I pray that you would help us not just to learn to listen to you when it comes to our schedule, to do the will of the Lord, but help us to learn to be efficient, to be productive, to get things done, Lord, knowing that ultimately someday when we stand before you, we'll be evaluated on our productivity. Thank you, Jesus, for making us productive beings, and that Jesus, you take the blinders of sin off of our mind. We can't see what are the right things to do. Holy Spirit, help us to live productive lives that follow your will. We ask all this in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us. And may God continue to enrich your life.